You'll turn with me in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So let's look at verses 1 through 4 real quick. Chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved." So there's preaching, there's receiving, and there's standing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. "By which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." Now you can take that as saying that if you've received the gospel, if you've believed it, you know, then you're saved. And then he says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." The one given the gospel needs to have received it also. You know, there's a lot of preachers running unsent. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." I got a little bit of echo, man. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." And then he goes on. Let's pray. Amen. So as we approach Easter, we begin to reflect on what Jesus did for us when he died on the cross, and more importantly, how he rose from the grave. I love those words. "He is not here. He is risen." I never get tired of those words. There's so many people that worship somebody that's dead and in the grave. I won't go into it, but you know what I'm talking about. The reason we don't use crucifixes is because the cross is now empty and long gone. You know, the crucifix with Jesus still hanging on it. We just don't abide by that. It's an empty cross for us. That cross signifies a sin paid, or the price paid for our sin. But Jesus isn't there. He was put into a grave, he was buried, and he was resurrected. Amen. Last week we looked at the first part of 1 Corinthians. That's the verses that we just read about the gospel. We went through the gospel and what it is. And God, Paul gives three parts to the gospel. He says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also have received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." That's how we know. We have the Bible. We weren't there to witness the resurrection, or we could be apostles, but we're not. He says, "How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." And then he goes on to give the witnesses, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. I'm not going to go into all the witnesses, but we all understand there were witnesses of Jesus' resurrection. In John chapter 20, verse number 9, I think I'm going to have to turn to it because I had it later in there. But there was an interesting statement when I was reading this week. And John, he has a way of looking back with hindsight 2020. And he's talking about the resurrection when they see that Jesus is gone. And he races Peter. And John's kind enough to let us know that John was the one that got there first. He says, "Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed." Verse number 9, "For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." You imagine that all that time with Jesus, you know, when we read the Bible, we look back and we know. Before we got saved on TV, they had the greatest story ever told. We knew that Jesus died on the cross. We knew that he was buried. We knew that he rose again. We saw all that. But here the disciples that had walked with him day in and day out did not know. Did not realize that Jesus was going to rise again. But when John looked in that empty tomb and he saw that, he saw and he believed. So Peter is talking, Paul here, he's going back and he's reviewing all of those that were witnesses. And he does this by way of laying the foundation. He said, "This is true." You know, John said, That was Jesus. We bear witness, our witness is true. You can tell when I'm getting off the outline, right? But Peter lays out all of the proof of the resurrection because of the eyewitnesses that were there. And he goes on to say, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles and am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God was in me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so you believe. Now, if Christ be preached, well, he was seen of above 500. I jumped ahead. But he was seen of above 500 witnesses. And you have the 120 in Acts. But he's given the proof of the resurrection. And then we get down to our passage. As we look in 1 Corinthians 15, we understand that Paul has addressed a lot of problems in the Corinthian church. I understand that Paul's been laying out for them about the Lord's Supper. He's laid out several things, speaking in tongues, desiring gifts, having charity, having love toward one another. We get over to chapter 15, and Paul addresses the resurrection of Christ. He says, verse number 11, "Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" And therein lies the crux of what he's addressing in this passage. There were some that were saying there was no resurrection of the dead. So he begins to address that with them. As we look at this, you should have an outline, a basic outline. I'm trying to do better with that. But we had the foundational requirement of the resurrection. And we have, and you may have to read it to me, we had the foundation of the resurrection, of the functional reality of the resurrection, sorry. And then we have the future of the resurrection. When we look at the requirements of the resurrection, Paul lays out a if-then statement. He says, "Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen?" If it's not possible for someone to be resurrected from the dead, and Christ isn't risen. "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." But don't get too scared now. Because Paul's just saying, if this didn't happen, then this is the case. So he lays out in the beginning of the chapter about the gospel, how that Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again. You remember when we get baptized, it's a picture of the resurrection. It's a symbol. You're going into the water and coming out. If Christ wasn't resurrected, there was no need for any of that. He says, now he goes on to lay out, if Christ isn't risen, then our preaching is vain and your faith is also vain. "Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. And look what happens. You are yet in your sins." We're talking about the importance of the resurrection. As we approach Easter and we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this is just a doctrinal foundation to understand the importance of what took place. It's a little more than Easter bunnies and chocolate. Actually, Easter bunnies and chocolate don't have anything to do with it. But Easter for us as Christians is understanding that foundation of our faith. He said, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins." Those sins that you thought you were forgiven of, then you're not. If Christ didn't rise from the dead. "Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished." All those that came before you who put their trust in Christ. When they went off into glory, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, they're not resurrected. They're perished. They're dead. There's blackness. "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." In this life, in this Christian life, we put down the flesh. We put down this body when we want to serve Christ. When you want a filling of the Holy Spirit, you put yourself aside, those desires that you have, and you serve Christ. You have a desire to draw closer to God, so you put those things aside. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, you're miserable. Later on, he says, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Or he says, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Are y'all getting nervous on that? Because Paul has made it clear that there was a resurrection. He says, if in this life only, verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But verse number 20 brings it all back around. He says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. Christ is a seed that birthed all of us. Christ rose from the dead. We know that we have a resurrection from the dead. I didn't jump around a whole lot in writing this sermon, but over in, I'm going to have to, Romans chapter number 8. In Romans chapter 8, verse number 10. It said, and if Christ be in you, isn't she good at that? And if Christ be in you, you can look at the screen if you need to, but we don't want you to get out of the habit of carrying your Bible. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the spirit that dwelleth in you. And then he goes on talking about not living in the flesh. But we have that same spirit in us that resurrected Christ, and we know that we have a resurrection. In verse number 20, it says, but now is Christ risen from the dead, back in 1 Corinthians 15, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. So then we see the foundation of our resurrection. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And then he goes on to explain, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. By one man, death came upon all, and by another man, the resurrection of the dead came. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. I know that this is basic doctrine, but y'all just hang with me because each sermon builds on the last one. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. I'm going to take you to a place. We're not going to study it too hard, but over in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. As you read your Bible, I've told you before, when I study, I get so crazy because verses here, verses here, verses here. But by slowing down, we can see these verses come into play. In this passage over in Romans chapter 5, verse number 12, he says, Romans chapter 5, verse number 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. So I don't want to get into parsing that out right now, but it talks about the first Adam and the last Adam. The first Adam is Adam who sinned in the Garden of Eden. And sin came upon all this world. All this death, this suffering that we go through started back in the Garden of Eden. It's a sin-cursed world. He said Adam would be toiling by the sweat of his brow, breaking up the soil to raise his food. And we've had to do that ever since. Every time you got to get up and go to work and you hear that alarm clock, and I know most of you are retired, but every time you got to get up and you hear that alarm clock, you can blame Adam. But the last Adam, it says, verse number 18, therefore, as by one offense of one, judgment came upon all men to the condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, and it's talking about Jesus Christ there, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That's Adam. When he disobeyed, everyone was made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That's the obedience of Jesus Christ. Now, Johnny and Brandy are bored because they've been through this ad infinitum, hadn't you? In discipleship. Moreover, the law entered. Don't leave me. I'm not calling you out or anything. So, that's funny, y'all. You can laugh. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through the righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, back at verse number 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And then he gives the order of the resurrection. You wonder how it's going to happen. There's a table of contents. Here's a timeline. He said, but every man after his own, in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, Christ was resurrected first. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. At the rapture, when Jesus comes, those that are Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'm giving you these so you can look at them. I wasn't going to, but we're going to look at it anyway. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. I got the right one. Yes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. That doesn't mean they're sleeping in bed. It means they're sleeping in the grave, those that are dead. He said, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or shall not go before them which are asleep. In other words, and because he explains it in the next one. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. At the rapture, the dead go up first, and then we which are alive and remain unto shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And I like this. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. It's that always looking toward that future. It's understanding what's ahead. And then you have the judgment seat of Christ. But it doesn't talk about that here. He says, so back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, but every man in his own order, verse number 23, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. That's after the millennium reign. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. That's when death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. That's when all the enemies of Christ will be put down. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. There'll be no more death, no more suffering. For he hath put all things under his feet. Now here's how you read this next one. In verse 27, but when he, God, saith all things are put under him, Jesus, it is manifest that he, God, is accepted, which did put all things under him, Jesus. Did y'all follow me on that? When he, that's God, saith all things are put under him, Jesus, it is manifest that he, God, is accepted. In other words, Jesus isn't going to be over God, but he put all things under Jesus' feet. It is manifested that he is accepted, that's God is accepted, which did put all things under him, God. And then we'll read on. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, Jesus, then shall the Son himself also be subjected unto him, God, that put all things under him. And that's God, that God may be all in all. Now you say, how does that happen? And there's an argument about, you know, the Trinity and God. You know, from what I've been taught, and you can argue with it, you can argue against it, Jesus is our manifestation of Christ, of God. He that has seen me has seen the Father. And in that, you know, going beyond that, how do you have three in one? The Bible says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. You know, dwelt among men, and I can't remember the rest of it. But it's a mystery. It's something that's hard to understand, but you take what the Bible says and you go with it. Shall be subject unto him that God may be all in all. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? This isn't baptizing somebody for somebody that's passed away. This is if why even your baptism is a representation. Why even be baptized if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead? Why pull you up out of the water? We just put you under the water and leave you there as a representation of what happened till you quit bubbling. He says, else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? We were dead in trespasses and sin. Why be baptized because of that if the dead rise not? He said, and why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Remember, he said, I am crucified with Christ. You know, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Yours might read a little different. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Over in Romans chapter 6, it tells you to reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. You see what I mean about these coming together if you've been here for all that? Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Paul says, I die daily. He's putting that flesh down daily. It's getting up in the morning. It's putting on your armor of God, and it's putting yourself back down, putting yourself back in the grave. That body, you're not in charge today. God's in. I'm not a servant to sin. I'm a servant to righteousness, a servant to God. It's something, it's a hard thing to do, I know. But he says, I protest by you. He said, and why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Why does he not just roll along with the world and not suffer the persecution that comes his way? He says, if, verse 32, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, and not necessarily talking about lions and stuff, but talking about the Pharisees that come against him, talking about the men that come against him, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So if there's no resurrection, what's the point? But there is. And that's the argument that he's making. There is a resurrection. So there is a reason for these things. Now we go on the functional reality. Our hope of the resurrection is not for this life only. We not only look back to the empty tomb and see that Jesus rose again, but the Bible promises us eternal life. Now the functional reality of the resurrection. Paul goes on to describe, and he gives an illustration using earthly things that people can understand to paint a picture of what happens on the day of resurrection. The first thing is that nobody has seen a resurrection other than the ones that witnessed Jesus Christ. He's the first fruits. He goes on, verse number 33, be not deceived, evil communications, corrupt good manners. In other words, don't hang around those, but we'll go on. Verse 34, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and what body do they come? You remember the Pharisees asking questions? They said, this woman was married to this man, he passed away. She married this man, and he passed away. In the resurrection, who's she going to be married to? You know, because the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection, so they man comes up with his arguments, and he's very self-satisfied with it. How can a loving God allow all this to happen? And he's very satisfied that he's ruled out that there's possibly a loving God. So how, and some man will say, he says, verse 35, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? You're talking about this resurrection. What are they going to show up in? And then Paul, he set up the man, and he's knocking him down. Verse 36, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it died. Now, he's talking about a seed planted in the ground. That seed, that kernel of any type of plant, outside, it does nothing. But when you plant it in the ground and that seed dies, something else comes up. And this is the illustration that Paul's giving. You plant a kernel of wheat in the ground, and what comes up out of that wheat, out of that kernel dying, is something totally different than what it was in the ground. And he's painting a picture of our resurrection. I wanted so bad to ask y'all if y'all were with me on that. Verse number 36, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that the body shall bear grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain, but God giveth to the body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Every seed is a little different. If it's wheat, you know, I talked about that movie Secondhand Lions, which I really can't admit to watching from the pulpit, but they were buying these seeds. They finally started, instead of shooting at the salesman that came by, they started buying stuff from them, and they bought seeds, and they were out there working the garden, and they had all these seeds, and they plant them in the garden, and as they're looking, they got them labeled, you know, what they are and everything, and they're looking around, and he's like, what's over in that row? He said, radishes. What's over there? Carrots. And they're starting to come out of the ground, and he's seeing them, and he's looking at them in various stages of growth, and he said, corn, 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 corn. The man had just sold him all these different labeled packets, but they were all the same seed. They were corn. But when you plant different seeds, different things grow up. He said, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh. And then he goes on to explain. What do you mean, Paul? He said, well, I'm going to tell you. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts. We all have different bodies. Another of fishes and another of birds. And then he takes it off the earth. He goes to the celestial. He says there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. When you look at the plants and you see the DNA structure, when you look at the animals on the earth and you see the DNA structure and you get further in, you can see the glory of God. I'll use the word manifest. It's shown inside the construction of everything, the consistency of everything. You know, how is it that one man born over here in America can have the same surgery as a man born across the world the two never met? They aren't even in the same family. But you see God's glory in the architecture of everything that goes on. You also see God's glory when you look at the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter a speech. So he says there is one glory of the sun, and there another glory of the moon. The sun shines its own light. The moon reflects that light. He says, in another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. We have some stars that are brighter than other stars. You know, this last week, they just showed a picture of a black hole. You know, the black hole was only a theory. How do you make a theory if this universe is so random that you can then prove? He said, for one star differeth from another star in glory, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. And here's where we get down to our salvation, where we get down to our eternal life. Our bodies are corrupt, and we know that, right? We have a pretty good idea of that. When we go to the doctor and he fixes us and sends us home, we have to go to the doctor another time. You know, our teeth go bad, our limbs go bad, our hearts go bad, our livers go, just on and on. It's corrupt. Not only that, but sin corrupts, you know. It's a corruption that takes place, but it is sown. He says, it is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. That's what stands ahead for us. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Now, that's where a lot of people lose it, right there. There is a spiritual and there is a natural. If you want to try to explain God by everything natural, and I've heard it referred to as putting God in a box that you can understand. I don't want a God that I serve to fit inside of my box. My box is small. I like that there is a mystery of godliness. I kind of like, I don't have to know everything or understand everything that he tells me. Can you imagine? You take yourself back to the Old Testament. When you read in the Old Testament, the Jews always had a little bit of confusion. And I didn't study this out ahead of time, so you can check me on it. But the Jews always had a little confusion because there was a suffering Messiah, and then there was a victorious Messiah. There was one that in Isaiah 53 went to the all we like sheep have turned astray, have turned everyone to us. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, it said that he went as a lamb to the slaughter. You know, there's the one that suffered. Then there's the other one that comes back for his kingdom. That's the one they were looking for. Y'all stick with me on this. We're just going to ride a little bit. Acts chapter 1, they asked him, wilt thou at this time bring the kingdom? Because they were still looking for that kingdom. And then they were still looking for Jesus to bring the kingdom, but there was something else taking place. There was a reason that Jesus suffered and died, and it was so that we could be saved. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And we've talked about that over in Romans chapter 6. We've talked about the flesh and the spirit. In verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. God breathed breath into his life. God breathed into him and brought him to life. The last Adam, that's Jesus, was made a quickening spirit, a spiritual life that we have as Christians. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. The first thing to come along was Adam, and we've been made in the image of Adam. We don't look exactly like Adam. You don't look in the mirror and say, oh, I'm seeing Adam way back when. No, there's different bodies. There's different bodies. But it says the last Adam, Jesus, was made a quickening spirit. Jesus said, I must go away. If I go not away, the Comforter cannot come. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. There's more of the deity of Christ. He's the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthly. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, that's Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now remember, he's talking about seeds getting planted, dying in the ground, corruption putting on incorruption, and he's talking about being raised up in the glory. He's talking about different kinds of glory. He says, as the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. You know, Brother Grady said, you know, I'm going to look just like Jesus when I get to heaven. He's at the resurrection. He said, I'm going to be 33 and a half. I don't think we're all going to be walking around with beards, but I don't know. That's the mystery, isn't it? We don't know, but we know what the Bible promises us. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. You know, people say, I walk into the pearly gates. No, a change has to take place. You know, when I had preached on this chapter before, Caleb had just given an illustration of walking into a clean white house with dirty feet. Can't happen. God cannot have sin with him. We have to be changed. That corruption, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It's that spirit that we've been given. He said, behold, I show you a mystery, which takes us from the functional reality to the future of the resurrection. He said, behold, I show you a mystery. There's mysteries in the Bible, and this is one of them. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, like they say in the nursery. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. You're not going to see a bunch of zombies coming out of the grave. You're going to see some changed bodies flying up at the rapture. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life, over in John 5:24. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. And that takes you back to Romans chapter 7, where Paul said, I had not known sin except the law showed me. I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. That law reveals sin, and that the strength of sin is the law. He said, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it starts off with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That you've heard, that we preached, that you received, that you believe, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, how that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Paul says elsewhere, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to talk about the judgment seat of Christ. But that foundation is the gospel, and the our future is in that resurrection. When this body that we're toting around, it won't matter. When you get to heaven, it's something to look for. And there's a reason. There's a reason to serve God. It's not for man's praise. It's not for looking good in front of other people. But it's for this last verse. And this is what Paul wants to encourage the Corinthians in. He says in verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. All that he said, if this isn't true, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. You're dead in your sins. There's no resurrection for you. There's no hope for you. But then he lays it out. There were witnesses, and we're telling you that it's true. We know that there was a resurrection, that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. He said, and because of all this, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, elsewhere in the Bible it says, I'm going to summarize it, do everything as if you're doing it for the Lord. in this life. As we stand,